Now when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue, and falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. And Jesus went, the people pressed around him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and though she had spent all of her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" And when all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowds surround you and are pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out of me." And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, and declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. Verse 48, and he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore. But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, "Do not fear, only believe, and she will be well." And when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter, John, and James, and the father and the mother of the child. And all were weeping and mourning for her. But he said, "Do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned, and she got up at once, and he directed that something should be given her to eat. And her parents were amazed, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. Father, we ask now as we look into this beautiful story, you help us to draw closer to you because of it. We pray that your word would be active, that you would keep your promise, that it would be active and sharper than any two-edged sword. We pray that for our own lives, and I pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Well, here we have Jesus coming into this situation where there are a couple people who are very desperate. Very desperate. Now, all in this section in chapter 8, Luke wants to enforce the idea that Jesus is all-powerful. He's all-powerful over the natural, all-powerful over the supernatural. He's powerful over life and death. He has that power. And for some of us today, 2,000 years later, we might shrug at that. Perhaps not, but we might. But for certain, for Luke's audience in that first century, it would have been startling to him, to them, that this Jesus would have this kind of power. Jesus mentions there the issue of faith, and we'll look at that more closely. But just kind of the background, the scene there at the Sea of Galilee. Last week, Jesus said, we saw Jesus was over on the other side. We might call it the Gentile side. Over on that side, you remember those demons went into those pigs? Leads people to think it was Gentile, probably because of pigs, and the Jewish people wouldn't want to have anything to do with that. But he comes back across the lake, and you'll notice that in verse 40 it says, when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him. And Peter himself was saying how the crowd was pressing in around him. So it was very, very crowded for Jesus. There's just this big crowd that they had heard about this miracle worker. Word had spread about Jesus. Perhaps, likely, some fishermen and in some other boats out there on that lake when that storm was calmed, they might have come home and said, "You won't believe what had happened." Perhaps some had rushed back and said, "You wouldn't have believed what happened with these demons over here." Jesus had had some miracles take place and him being the cause of those miracles. And word had spread, and so there's a crowd. People want to see Jesus. They're crashing in around him. You can imagine some situations you may have been in where you're just walking like this to get through the crowd. It's kind of like that situation. Jesus is coming into this crowded situation where people want to be near him because he's doing something very amazing, startling, very, very real, very physical. It's not just some kind of a religious story, a fable people are making up, and it's a nice story to listen to. It's very physical. It's very concrete. We could say that people had seen it, they experienced it, and word has spread. And so there's this man, Jairus. He's the leader of the synagogue. He comes, and his daughter is very ill. She's 12 years old. And man, it's interesting to notice that the woman had the issue with blood for 12 years. So Jairus comes, and he's in a desperate situation. He's the ruler of the synagogue, a very well-respected man. In that community, the ruler of the synagogue would have been very well-respected. And he is able to gain access to Jesus. He has a preferred position in the community. People kind of, the crowd kind of parts. Because Jairus comes, and he falls at the feet of Jesus. He doesn't, it's not an act of worship, but it is an act of respect. Respect for Jesus. This Jesus, he has power that Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, they don't have that kind of power. And he's desperate for his daughter. So he comes and pleads with Jesus. In fact, the word is implored. He implored vigorously, strenuously. He implored our Lord to do something for his daughter. And it seemed to be all right with Jesus. Jesus was willing to do that. So they're making their way through the crowd. And he perceives that someone had touched him. Which is kind of odd because of the crowd, remember? So if you've ever been at a stadium somewhere at an event, to say that someone touched you wouldn't be a newsflash, right? You get a lot of touch. Who touched me? Well, Peter is almost scandalized right then. He asked, who touched me? And then all denied it. Everybody said, no, not me. The master, Peter says, The crowds surround you and are pressing in on you as if to say, are you kidding? Why would you be asking that? Who touched you? A lot of people probably could have touched you. But Jesus sensed something. He sensed some of his power moving from him towards someone else. And then, never one denied it. And then the woman, knowing that she couldn't escape, she says, what's it say in verse 47? And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him and declared in his presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. All of Jesus' healings are immediate. So here's the backdrop. Jesus arrives. Jairus comes, says, I need for you to perform a miracle for my 12-year-old daughter. Jesus is on his way to do that, and there's an interruption. There's two miracles going on here at one time. There's an interruption in the story. This woman with the issue of blood comes in and touches Jesus. She seeks him, is seeking through the crowd to get to him. And then we have this issue, this discussion with Jesus and Peter and the woman. Not a long discussion with the woman, but that she's there in the middle of this. Which raises a very interesting question. When we need Jesus to intervene for us, when we need Jesus to get involved, why does he wait? I don't know if you've ever been there. You can kind of imagine Jairus. Oh, man, what are you doing this for? My daughter's over here dying. You parents can identify with that, right? I mean, your daughter's dying, my son's dying, and this woman. Now, the woman
is a social outcast. If you look in Leviticus chapter 15, we don't have time today to go to it, but it talks about this issue of blood regarding a woman. And she's being ceremonially, religiously unclean. In Judaism, she's unclean. Well, see, it's a constant bleeding. It's not just one time and then it's over. There's this constancy of it. For 12 years, it never stops. In fact, strangely, Luke puts in here, of course, he's a physician himself, so these things would interest him. She had spent all of her living on physicians. Have you ever known anyone who just spent money after money? All of what she had, she had spent on physicians, and it didn't seem to do anything. By the way, you can look at the parallel passages in Matthew and Mark, the book of Mark, on this, and how they represent and how they tell this story, true story. So here's a woman trying to make her way through the crowd. Now, the crowd doesn't part for her like it does Jairus. I mean, Jairus, respected man, he makes his way right before Jesus. The woman comes. Jesus says, "Who is it? Who touched me?" Now, he doesn't need information. He wants a confession. Jesus knows what's going on, but he's wanting her, he's prompting her to say something. I wonder if he prompts people in churches today to say something. Would you please say something about me? I wonder if that's a reality today. So we have these two desperate people. She has this issue of blood, and we couldn't overemphasize the idea of being a social outcast. We could think of people today in our culture that are social outcasts. No one wants to be around them. No one wants to touch them. No one wants to smell them. They're afraid if they visit them, they're going to get the disease. No one in her culture wanted to be around her because she'd be unclean. Now she goes up and touches Jesus and sneaks away because she might have made him unclean. Now she's going to be really in big trouble. She might have made the rabbi unclean by going up and touching Jesus. That didn't affect Jesus, but apparently she's moving away and she wants to be anonymous. She wants to stay, she doesn't want to be put out there where everybody knows that she did this. But you have to admire the woman to fight through a crowd like that. You know, it's coming. Just envision a great sporting event here in the United States, the Super Bowl, or let's take the NCAA basketball. Everybody rushes onto the floor at the last part of the game, and there's hundreds and hundreds of people there. You know the picture. There's hundreds of people, and here's this woman. She can't get through the crowd. There's so many people, but she gets her way through there somehow and touches it. You have to admire her. She knew something about Jesus, was convinced about him. She knew he was capable of healing her. She had that trust. She had that faith. In fact, Jesus mentions her faith. That's why we know she had faith, because he mentions the faith. She had the faith to go and touch him. Hebrews tells us what faith means. It's a biblical one verse, biblically, what faith is. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So it's conviction of, it's more than intellectual assent. It's more than intellectual belief. Okay, hear me now. Is everybody hearing me? You need to know this. It is more than agreeing with a set of facts. It is a conviction that God's promises are true and He's going to do what He promises to do. And our nation is filled with people that have agreed to the facts. Oh, you've agreed to the facts. Well, isn't that good for you? Last week we looked at the scriptures. Well, even the demons believe. Good for you. And they tremble. They don't want Jesus. They don't want God in their life.
It's a conviction that His promises are true, and they're true for me, that woman. She's, His promises, who He is, that healing power that He has, it's true for me, and I want that. That is light years away from agreeing to a set of facts. Faith has an object. Biblical faith has an object, and the object is God, Jesus. It's not faith in faith. You surely, living in this culture, know people that say, well, I guess you just have to have faith. No, that's not the picture in the Bible. It has an object. The faith the woman has is in Jesus. The faith, see the picture, it's very clear in the Bible. The faith that Jairus has is in Jesus. Jairus doesn't just have faith in faith. Now, we won't go so far as to call Jairus a Christian. We won't go that far. But in that situation, he has faith. His faith has content, and the content is a person. And that person has character, and that character is the promises of Jesus. Faith believes that God is capable and willing to perform His promises in your life. So I put the big idea today, Jesus is worthy of our complete trust. That's what this story, Luke wants to get across. God wants to get across. First, that Jesus is all powerful, but that Jesus is worthy of your trust. Whatever situation you're in, and especially when you are desperate. I love this passage. I love this passage because it's about desperation. Have you ever been desperate? Good for you. Have you ever been desperate for God? Have you ever? Or have you agreed to an intellectual set of facts? Those who are compelled by God in Scripture in the New Testament, they want God to change them. They want God, and they know and they believe that God will do something in their life. So faith is the assurance of things hoped for and conviction not seen. I'm trying to protect you. Do you understand that? There's all kinds of talk about faith. And it won't be biblical faith. If you think, we think. They're agreeing to facts. Jesus lived a long time ago. It's not hard to believe, and it's not hard to set that out there. Jesus was crucified on a cross. That's not okay. Do you want Him to get involved in your life? Do you want God to get involved in your life and change your life? That's what it's about. Transformation. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So, our first observation today is that Jairus and this woman were desperate. And they're having feelings of unworthiness before Jesus. She's a social outcast, but then here's why would we say Jairus was feeling unworthy? He fell at the man's feet. He fell at Jesus' feet. He's the leader of the synagogue. He didn't fall at people's feet. He's the religious leader. He's supposed to know the things of God and represent the things of God. He doesn't fall at people's feet. He fell at the feet of Jesus. Somehow, he's not feeling like he is worthy to be telling Jesus or asking Jesus what to do. They're desperate. So I ask you again, have you ever been desperate?
I hope that you have. Desperation is not a comfortable place to be. But it's a precious place to be. That is where God works. The prideful, the arrogant, those that have it all spiritually and religiously together don't seem to have the working of God in Scripture. They don't seem to have the working of God in their lives. Those that come and are desperate, whoever they are, seem to have the power of God in their life. Let's just look here in our Bibles just for a minute. If you just turn with me, look at what's going on. If we're in chapter 8, just turn in your Bibles back to chapter 7. Chapter 7. Look at this. We've looked at all of these situations. Chapter 7, verse 1. The verses that are following there, Jesus is healing the centurion's servant. The centurion cared for that servant. He was desperate for something to happen in the life of that servant. As Jesus is on his way, remember we looked at that, on his way to interact with that centurion and the servant, he sees the widow and her only son who's died. She's in a desperate situation. He intervenes. Luke 7, drop down to verse 36. There's this woman who's in a desperate situation. She has tears, it said in verse 44 of chapter 7. This woman's forgiven, which scandalized everyone. But she doesn't feel worthy. She's in a desperate situation. Verse chapter 8. Jesus and his disciples are in that boat. Verse 22. The storm comes up. They're in a desperate situation. They think they're going to drown. Verse 26. There's a man who's demon-possessed. He's demon-possessed and he's in a desperate situation, but actually the community is too. They don't know what to do with him except just to get him out there. Get him away. Don't let him get involved in our life. Give him his own space. They're desperate too. I mean, who wants somebody like that in their community? Desperate situation. Chapter 8, going down to verse 40. Now Jesus enters this place we're looking at today. The crowds around him. Jairus is desperate. The woman is desperate. I'm happy for desperation. You've been desperate this year? Good for you. Good for you. As long as you know where to go when you are desperate. Some people go to a needle. Some people go to a place, a person, when they're desperate. Go to Jesus, okay? He'll take care of you. That's what this passage is about. I almost think, forgive me here, some of you, I almost think that as a person matures in life, as they grow older, that the desperation might, that feeling might rise. I'm not going to speak for anyone. When you're young, at least it was for me when I was young, you know, you think, yeah, well, sometime in the next 50 years, I'll get around to that. Well, I'm feeling great now. I mean, you know, next 5 years sometime I'll do it. But as time goes along, don't feel so good. There aren't so many years left. And you might find yourself desperate on what you want to see. Jesus. Go to Him. Seek Him. His comfort for your heart, His wisdom, how to interact with the people you want to. Go to Him. You may have been in a situation, whatever your age, could be a teenager. You may be in a situation, I can't believe the situation I got myself into. Not trying to blame anybody else. I can't believe I got myself into that situation. And you'd feel desperate. Go to Jesus. Faith in Jesus that He will change you, your situation, your desires. It'll be on His time because we're just seeing that, right? Jairus, come on, let's go. No, it'll be on Jesus' time because He's going to deal with this lady here. But there's a great blessing going to come. The beautiful thing about one of the beautiful things about the story is Jairus wants a healing. He wants a physical healing. There's nothing wrong with that. A parent wanting healing for their child. He gets a resurrection. Oh, aren't you glad God operates on His time? You can think, oh, I can see the gears in those minds spinning now. You can see how God, you can just think about how God worked in your life. And aren't you glad He worked on His time and not your time? Oh, how beautiful on His time. We can anticipate a greater blessing to come. Well, so there's this observation about desperation. Secondly, Jesus wants the woman and everyone to know the true source of the woman's healing. He calls out to the woman. He doesn't need information, as I've said. He wants to hear a confession. He wants to hear her testimony. And she, in fact, does give that testimony. Said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Go into peace, actually, literally. That's what the L-I-T means. Literally, go into being at peace. Because she's in a place physically and socially. She's not at peace. She can't even go in a very religious environment. She can't even go participate in the religious practices. She can't go sing a song like you did this morning. She can't do any of that. She can't go see her friends. She's unclean. He says, go into peace. Not just go in peace, as in don't be smacking anybody around, but go into this existence of peace. Jesus wants everyone to know who the source is. It's not magic. It's just not like touch his gown, touch his robe, some kind of magic type of a thing. Not kind of some religious ritual she went through. He wants everyone to know who is the source. He wants you to be one of those that will tell who's the source of what's going on in your life. Everything that you've faced, everything that you're looking at today, how do you make it another day? Jesus Christ gets me to the next day. So, and we saw that last week too, didn't we? That passage last week, it ended up verse 39. Jesus says, return to your home and declare how much God has done for you. He went away proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. Why God does it that way, I don't know. He could spread His message in many other ways, but what He has ordained is that His people will tell. It doesn't have to be an organized structural thing. It's just when you're in a conversation with somebody, and it's, I know what you went through this year. I don't know how you make it. I saw it. Well, I'm trusting Jesus, and He's done a good work in my life. However you want to say it. So, Jesus wants everyone to know that He's the source. He wants her to go public with her faith. So there's this divine delay. He operates on His time. Our faith, as we grow in our faith, will accept that and be happy about that. be pleased with that. What you have to know is that He's operating. He's working. He does not abandon His people. But He may not be showing up on the day that, well, He's always showing up. But this miracle, this working that you're praying for, it may not be on this particular day. It may be on, it will be on His time frame. Trusting that. It's okay. We don't have to force it. If you're a child of God, He's for you. He's not against you. He's looking out for your good. So Jairus gets this greater healing, if you will, a resurrection. Now where we get in trouble is, and Jairus would have gotten in trouble, is taking matters into our own hands. I'm tired of waiting. God does not seem to be operating here, so I'm going to take my daughter and I'm going to go to Jerusalem. Well, he would have missed his greater blessing. He would have just missed it. Doesn't mean do nothing on our part, but it does mean to be patient and ask God to give us the strength to be patient. Trusting Him, having faith that He's going to perform His promises. He wants to be involved in our life. He's going to be moving and acting in our life in a way that's for our good and not our bad. Divine delays are good. There are things that will come into your life that are unanticipated. Just be patient. Jairus could have taken matters into his own hand. He would have missed the miracle of Jesus and brought unnecessary disappointment on himself, his family, his community. The whole situation would have just been upended, unhappy, because he didn't have the discipline to wait. I like it, finally, as we approach the end here, the word fear. See the word fear in verse 50? Do not fear, only believe, and she will be well. It says believe. Jesus commands the woman for her faith. What we notice about that woman, by the way, when he commends her for her faith, it's not that she had enough faith. It's that she had faith. All right? People running around today in some places, well, your problem is you don't have enough faith. No, that's not it at all. Jesus doesn't say that. He's not talking about whether she had enough, it was too little, it was too great, or whatever. She had faith. Might have been small faith. Probably was a small faith. She had to grow, but she had it. So he puts that word in there, God does. Fear. Do not fear. Don't be fearful. Don't be fearful about this situation. Don't be fearful in your uncertainty. Don't be fearful in your uncertainty this week or this month. Don't be fearful about that. But just believe. Believe, meaning that you're going to trust that He's going to take care of you. Care of us. Don't fear. Trust Jesus. When we rush, when we press, when we take matters into our own hands, that can be a fearful situation because God's not in it. Haven't been patient. Don't fear. Believe and she will be well. Finally, it says there in verse 49, verse 54, but taking her by the hand, he called her saying, "Child, arise." It's interesting, the intimacy there with daughter, talks to the woman, daughter, father-daughter kind of thing. Here, child, father-child relationship. Her spirit returned to her at once. Verse 56, her parents were amazed. Well, that's an understatement. They were amazed and charged them not to tell what had happened. That's a curious passage because when she walks out the door, everybody's going to know what happened because we read earlier that everyone knew that she had died. But she's going to walk out the door, everybody's going to know what happened. But Jesus wants not people to be looking at him as a physical miracle healer. He wants them to begin to see him as the one who changes their soul, rescues their soul, transforms them from the inside out. And so he cautions them on telling what had happened. So the big idea, you can trust God, specifically Jesus. You can trust Him by His Holy Spirit to move in your life in times of desperation. Don't fear, believe.